Well, good evening. Good evening. Here we are wrapping up the creation of Christ, coming from that whole overview of the Old Testament to the New Testament, God's story in our lives. Pretty exciting. It's just been really great to be able to go through the scriptures like that and to be able to look at who God is from the creation, Genesis, all the way to the end of Revelation, even though obviously we're going really quick overview of just God's story. A lot of the stories we've heard, a lot of the stuff we're familiar with in the scripture, but it's great to just jump back in and to be able to see who God is, what he's calling us to be, all this, how this is for us right today. So we're going to be talking about the coming Christ, the present church today, who we are, the Christ on the earth, and his return, the return of the King. And so it's really great to just see that text. Primary text is going to be Luke chapter 4. So we could just bookmark that in Luke chapter 4, and starting in verse 16, we're going to be going through that. And it's the promised Messiah, fulfilled prophecy we're looking at. He's ascended into victory, he's empowered his church, and he does promise he will return in glory, and this is what he's going to do. Pretty good stuff. We talked about, just a quick little recap, I know we're, you know, not to recap everything, but just a quick recap. We went from creation, Genesis, Adam and Eve, we see God working. You know, the story reaches its center here to covenant, the covenants between God and his people, and then to deliverance, to the kings, to the prophets of the Old Testament prophesying the future. So we're seeing this linear, this line of God's working through creation, through the original first of earth, the times began, all the way till now. And we're seeing all how he's worked with people and how he's just communicated to us through time. And so we're just kind of going through, and it's pretty nice to see. You know, we've watched that God telling that one unified story. Creation revealed his power. This is God's power, who he is. The covenant revealed his promise. Deliverance through Exodus and all the deliverance we see he's done has revealed his salvation. And then through the kings, we revealed the need for a greater king, right? Because there's a lot of flawed kings. We need to the Lord Jesus Christ as the King, and prophets that revealed him as that suffering servant that's going to come lay his life down for us. Last week in Isaiah 53, we saw judgment, grace, and we're always talking about grace or mercy and judgment, and judgment falls fully, but mercy comes with that. It flows freely. And tonight, the promise steps into history. Here we are with Jesus. And it's interesting because we see things that there's this gap of time that happens, that God is, he'll make a call, he'll say something, like call somebody to something, and then there's that timeline that God only knows until he comes through with what he says he's going to come through with. And it's just pretty, it's a funny thing I laugh about now, because that my mom actually, she's you guys, some of you know have met my mom, she came to Christ like maybe last year, and a really good friend of mine, Patty Asaro, and Vince Asaro was her husband. He was a mentor of mine for a lot of years as a Christian. He was a pastor, and he just kind of walked me through the word. But all that to say, Patty got me this sweater that says Gap on it, and it's she got it because we were talking about that gap between David as the shepherd boy to being called king, and there's that gap between everything. Christ saying he's going to come back. Christ came, and now he's saying, I'm going to come back. We're in that gap of time that's like where what's happening. You know, we're in that middle south before the promise has been yet to be fulfilled, yet the promise has already been made. So I had to rock the hoodie for that, you know. You know, we could do a whole mega church series, the Gap series. But all that to say, you know, it's just a reminder that we're here right now, and we're looking at a timeline from creation to the cross, and this gap of time that we're in our personal lives, we're waiting to see what the Lord's going to fulfill. And he's fulfilled so many, all of his prophecies, and there's still prophecies yet to be fulfilled. We're going to enter into that. Jesus walks into, just taking a quick snapshot of Jesus on earth. Jesus, he just come out of the wilderness, so we're picturing Jesus' life in the New Testament. John the Baptist baptized him. Jesus is 30 years old. He's starting his ministry. He got sent into the wilderness, 40 days and 40 nights, fat, not eating, and Satan came to him and tried to say, hey, bow down to me. Don't do the mission that you're on, essentially. And Satan and Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. get away from me. He resisted Satan. This is Jesus began his public ministry at 30 years old. And he returns to his, so this is the taking that place there. He returns to his hometown in Nazareth. And there's people who watched him grow up. They've seen him. We see accounts of Jesus as a 12-year-old, but we don't really see a lot of accounts until his beginning of his public ministry. But you know, Nazareth, his hometown, they saw him grow up. They know his family. They know his trade. That was, you know, Joseph the carpenter. To them, he's just Jesus. All right, he's Jesus. But watch what happens. Let's look at our text in Luke chapter 4, our primary text, starting in verse 16 to 21. And then we'll read that. It's just, we'll see what it looks like Jesus in this spot right now. So it says, starting in verse 16, he says, "So he came to Nazareth, Jesus, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.' Then he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" Let's pray that God would bless our time and his word together. Father, we thank you, Lord, as we were singing, "Holy Spirit, come." We pray that you're with us this evening, Lord. We pray for your Holy Spirit to empower us and to open our eyes and renew our minds and soften our hearts as we open your word, Lord, as we look at what your scripture says about who you are, God. We thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing. Just be with us tonight as we go through this passage and these scriptures, and we see exactly who you are, Christ, and just celebrate who you are, Lord, as we continue to teach us as we grow in you, Lord, this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. So take a look at Luke 4, verse 16. He says, "So he," Jesus, "came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read." So it says, as his custom was. Jesus definitely had a habit of gathering. And the Son of God placed himself under the reading of Scripture. This is Jesus under the reading of Scripture. So when the Word made flesh, right? This is Jesus, as John 1 says, he's the Word made flesh. He honored the Word written. He's pulling it out of the Bible. Jesus is in the synagogue. That matters, right? So this is Jesus in his hometown, in the synagogue, beginning of his ministry, and look what he was about to do. He's sitting there, and look what he's about to do. Look at verse 17 through 19, Luke 4, verse 17. He says, "And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah," the Old Testament. "And when he had opened it," he opened the book, "he found the place where it was written." It says that he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. It's pretty wild. He reads actually Isaiah 61. And Isaiah 61 in the Old Testament, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." Good news to the poor. Healing for the brokenhearted. This is Jesus. Liberty for the captives. Sight for the blind. He's opening the scriptures and he's teaching in his own hometown this, right? This is what the Messiah is gonna do. Sight for the blind. And what does that sound like, right? Not judgment, right? Just mercy. This is mercy language. He's saying this is what the Messiah is gonna do. But mercy assumes judgment is real. We talk about mercy and judgment. So why are there captives? Because sin enslaves. Why are there blind people? Because sin is darkness. You know, the world is fallen, like we saw in Genesis 3 in the creation. The world is fallen. And here's Jesus coming on the scene, opening the scriptures, saying, there's someone that's going to come, the Messiah, that's going to heal the blind and the sick and set the captives free and do all these things and get darkness out of there. This is why are there broken hearts? Because the fall of humanity, it fractured humanity, right? As we read about that, the origin from the creation account, humanity fallen. And Jesus is announcing, in this moment, he's announcing the age of salvation has arrived, and he's reading this from the prophet Isaiah, explicitly speaking of himself. It's powerful to see the prophecies from hundreds of years ago, Jesus is saying, oh, all this stuff that the Bible says, you're looking at the fulfillment of that. This is what he's saying. Prophecy being fulfilled right in front of their eyes. He's fulfilling prophecy right in front of their eyes. Jesus is basically saying, hey, you guys remember the Messiah, the Christ to come, prophesied in the Old Testament? I am he. That's what he was doing in the synagogue. He says, you're looking at him. Today is fulfilled. Today, Isaiah 61, this is fulfilled today. And look at verse 20, Luke 4, verse 20. Says after he reads he says then he closed the book. Jesus closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. Absolute silence. They were just like, I'm pretty sure he just opened the scroll and said everything that the Old Testament said about the Messiah and the Christ. He just said that he is the fulfillment. And they're sitting there silent. In Jewish custom, actually, when a teacher sat down, it meant that he was about to teach. Every eye was looking at him. What does it mean? Like, they're like, what is happening, right? Look at verse 21. Look what he begins to do. It's pretty amazing. Verse 21 says, and he began to say to them, after he read the Isaiah 61, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. To say that, today this is fulfilled, it's pretty amazing, pretty mind-blowing. There's so much power when we sit together as a church and we read the scriptures together and we say, wow, look at the authority of God and who he is, and we kind of go through that. How much more power is hear God himself say, this is fulfilled, I'm here. Pretty wild. So when he began to say to them, today the scripture is fulfilled, you're hearing. So not someday, it wasn't symbolically either, not symbolically, but he said today. So today, Jesus was declaring, I am the anointed one. I am the fulfillment of Isaiah. The prophets were pointing to me. This is what Jesus was saying. And it's important that we look at the scriptures in full context and we see who Christ is and we get to read it together as a church. And that's why the Bible is so important for us to study, to read all of it and look at all of it together. Because imagine if it was just a quick clip, people could clip one little thing and then mess everything up. It's just a quick clip and I'm saying, I'm the anointed one, the fulfillment of Isaiah. And that's the clip. They're like, dang, this guy says he's the anointed one. No, because you took all the context out of what we're talking about, Christ saying that he's the anointed one, right? So that's why it's so important that we look at this stuff. So fast forward, this is the risen Christ. Fast forward, Jesus, we're in the Gospel of Mark right now, and we're doing a Bible study. Highly suggest, if you're in any Gospels, check out the Gospel of Mark or any of the Gospels. Jesus is healing many. This is his ministry. He's healing many people. He's doing miracles. He's preaching all over the region. He's reaching people from the dead. He's casting out demons. He's raising the dead. This is Jesus's the miracles of Christ that he's doing all over the earth, fulfilling his ministry, and he's actually proving his deity, that he truly is God incarnate. This is Jesus proving himself, which means God in the flesh. He's fully God, fully man, God in the flesh, the true Messiah who is and has been fulfilling all of the Old Testament prophecies about himself. This is Jesus's ministry right now. Pretty wild to see him on the earth doing that, right? Fast forward. Jesus had he was 3 years, 30 to 33 years old. That's a pretty quick time where all this stuff was taking place, Jesus' ministry on the earth. All the stuff we read about creation and, Noah and Abraham and all these things pointing to Jesus. Now Jesus is on the earth doing the miracles, walking it out, fulfilling prophecy, raising the dead. The people are following him everywhere. They see he is the Messiah. Some don't see that, but they're just blown away by what he's doing. And so fast forward, he's on the third year of his ministry. He's 33 years old. Jesus is crucified on the cross. They take him to the cross. Let's kill him because he did so many good things. Why should we kill him? Well, he healed people. He casted out demons. We should kill him. The logic is so crazy. The guy that came and started healing and casting out demons and raising people from the dead, we have to take him out, right? So Jesus was crucified on the cross. He was buried. History goes, he was risen, resurrected from the grave. Jesus rises again, essentially pulling off his final demonstration of power to prove to himself, prove to us he's the Lord, the one true living God of all creation. He defeated death and he rose from the grave. That's his, he did that. And we as people, it's wild because we're amazed by the supernatural, right? We're amazed by the wonder and the mysteries of life. And Jesus completely did that. I remember when I was a little kid, my dad took me to see a magician in San Francisco, David Copperfield. He took me to see David Copperfield in San Francisco. And it's pretty interesting. He's doing these tricks. I remember I was like 10 years old. He's doing all these things and it's like cool or whatever, stuff. And then like the lights dim and he gets really serious and he starts like opening up about his life. And he's like, when I was a little kid, like I knew that I had power or whatever. And everyone was like, whoa, this is getting crazy. And he said, I knew that I could fly. And I was like, wow, watching him. And all of a sudden he starts floating and flying. And then he's flying around. And I go, okay, this is crazy. I'm a little kid, like, whoa, he's flying. And he gave this whole testimony about how he has power and all this stuff. And he was flying. And then I said, this can't be real. Then he flew over the audience. And he like let the audience, hey, check that there's no strings. And the audience is like this, and there's nothing there. And he's like flying. And it was just like, I was completely blown away, right? And it's interesting because every magician builds to the finale, their final trick. They start with smaller little tricks, sleight of hand, distractions, right? Illusions. But then their final act is supposed to be the one that not even the crew knows how they do it. It's the final act that proves them they're the true, like, whoa. And there used to be guys that go to, like, the magician places, like when the magician would do a performance, and there was the skeptics that would go and say, like, we have to crack that final thing so we can destroy their whole thing, And so, I was stunned. I was completely like, that's the one design thing to leave you stunned. That's the moment they want you to walk away saying, wow, I guess he's the real deal. Yeah, the sleight of hand things, whatever. But whoa, he must be the real deal because he did that last thing, right? It's interesting because history shows that magicians, they save their that special spectacle, I guess you could say, it's the spectacle for the end. That one trick, no one can explain, no one can do anything. It's aka the disappearing act, right? The escape from death, the disappearance act, the final bow, curtains closed, their proof, he's real. Their claim to power. This is their claim to power. But here's the difference, right? Magicians create illusions of power. Illusions, there's a lot of ways. The things that they're doing are sleight of hand and trickery and all that stuff. So this is illusions. Jesus demonstrated actual power, and authority, real power, not illusions, not trickery, not fake, but real. And he did that in the resurrection when he rose from the dead. And you see, there's the story of Simon the sorcerer. He did little tricks and stuff, and he was so blown away by the power of the Holy Spirit. He said, whoa, how much is this Holy Spirit? I want to buy that so I can use it in my act. And of course, there's a whole story behind that we won't get into. But Jesus has the real power. He's the real truth. He's not sleight of hand. Jesus is true. He's real. Christ didn't build a trick, build up to the final trick. He built his whole life up to the cross. So his finale, it wasn't smoke and mirrors and disappearance act. His finale was blood, burial, resurrection. Forgiveness, salvation, power that no one understood or could see. And it's interesting because magicians, they pretend to escape death. Jesus conquered death. Huge difference. Let's pretend to escape death. Look at, I'm escaping. Jesus actually conquered it. Magicians, like, they leave you wondering how they did that. How do they do it? Christ leaves you transformed because he really did it. Total difference. The resurrection isn't a trick. It wasn't there to impress us. It's actually a victory meant to save you, save me. And it's interesting because the entire ancient world, they were faced with the reality that Jesus was the true living God and he was the truth. So after Jesus rose from the grave, he was eyewitnesses. Over 500 eyewitnesses saw him alive. 500 eyewitnesses saw him alive over that. So if you, I always say this when I think about this, we talk about courtrooms and stuff. If you put 500 eyewitnesses in a courtroom today to testify against you and say they saw you do something, what do you think is going to happen to you? Oh, you're going to prison for sure, hands down. Jesus had over 500. Even two eyewitnesses in a courtroom could take you down. People go, well, those two people said they saw it. You're done, man. 500 witnesses saw him risen from the dead. Pretty powerful. That's over. It's beyond. So meanwhile, interesting, we see two, this is another thing, we see two of Jesus' disciples. Two disciples are walking down the road. Is it Emmaus, Chris? Yeah, Emmaus. So this is an interesting story. This one stuck out to me the most in Luke. Two of his disciples, Jesus resurrected from the dead. People saw him, but they're discouraged. Remember, these are disciples that walked with him. They saw the miracles. They saw the healing. They saw the risen from the dead. They saw all these things that Jesus did, the miracles. And now they're discouraged because he went to the cross and died. So his disciples are like, oh, man, they're confused. You know why they're confused? Because their leader just got killed. They thought that Jesus was the Messiah for sure. So how was he crucified? They didn't understand the resurrection, even though he tried to explain it throughout all scripture. Even though Jesus told them, he told them over and over again that he would be taken to be killed and rise again, they still didn't understand. He said, I'm going to defeat the devil and evil, and they still didn't understand. Now Jesus resurrected, and the risen Christ, he's walking beside them. So imagine that. Jesus is walking right next to his disciples, resurrected, and they don't even know it's him. They don't recognize him. And he listens. He listens to them talking, and they begin to talk about, they actually begin to talk to him. And they begin to teach. He begins to teach. He says, let me read. So he starts hearing them talking, complaining, oh, he's dead. What the heck's going on? And so I got to read this real. Luke 24, verses 13 through 27. Powerful moment here in scripture, and it'll be on the screen. We'll check it out real quick. So it says this, road to Emmaus. Now behold, two of them, the disciples, were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they talked together of all the things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. So Jesus is walking with them now. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Jesus is like, why are you guys sad? What are you guys talking about? Verse 18 says, then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? And he's like, you don't know? Like, Jesus went to the cross and was crucified and killed. And Jesus says, what things are you talking about? What things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who is a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that he was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, beside all this day today, this is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman said, but him they did not see. They're saying Jesus is supposed to rule Israel. He's our king on the earth, right? He got killed on the cross. His disciples were sad and confused because they thought Jesus is going to take over Israel. He's going to rule. He's going to be our new king. So when their king that had all this power was going to rule, got killed, they said, what happened? He's supposed to reign and rule, even though we know Jesus is speaking of a kingdom, not of this earth. And so it looks, and then in verse 25, then he said to them, this is Jesus to the disciples, he says, oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. He's like, don't you remember all the prophets that just were fulfilled? I'm the fulfillment. And he said, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? So don't you guys remember like everything I taught? He said that. In verse 27, he said, and beginning at Moses, this is the scripture verse I want to focus on really quick. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Jesus expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. How powerful is that? Verse 27. So that means that Jesus, at the beginning, at Moses, all the prophets, Jesus took the scripture and said, hey, remember Moses and all the prophets and everything that was said about the Messiah? And he took them through a Bible study about himself. And he said, I am him. This is me. So beginning at Moses, Genesis, Exodus, the law, through the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Jesus showed them the entire Old Testament. It's not separate. The Old Testament points to me. Creation pointed to me, Jesus said. The Passover lamb in Exodus pointed to me. David's throne, which we talked about, pointed to me. The suffering servant that's prophesied by Isaiah, everyone pointed to me. Luke chapter 4 is fulfillment. Luke chapter 24 is confirmation that he is the fulfillment. Now imagine how that Bible study went. Jesus teaching you the entire Bible and the Old Testament regarding himself. That is powerful. That is wild. So 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus gathers his disciples. They're all still thinking politically. Why isn't our king ruling Israel? What's happening? Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Since this, you know, that's how you're going to do that. They're thinking earthly throne, but Jesus shifts their focus. He tells them to wait for the Holy Spirit. We are actually in the book of Acts right now as a church, which is a great book to be in. And so you guys probably already read this a lot, but maybe you guys have been reading this at home. Check it out. It's amazing. One of my favorite ones, it says this, Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, but Jesus is with all of his disciples and he's about to ascend into heaven after the resurrection on that. He says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria until the ends of the earth. And then he took off into heaven. And they watched him go to the clouds. It says that the disciples were amazed watching him go into the clouds. And their angels around said, why are you looking up and so amazed by this? The same way he's going up is the same way he's coming back. And they were just like blown away. The angels were like, why are they so tripped out by this? You know, the angels didn't get us. You know, like, this is true. Why does it take so hard to believe this? You know, so notice the expansion. Look at what he says. Jerusalem, be witness to me through all Jerusalem, locally. Be witness to me locally, through all Judea, regionally, Samaria. There's that cultural barrier. You're going to push, his name's going to push past that. And he said all the way till the ends of the earth, the global Christ all over the world. Mercy going worldwide. And if you pull up a map today, I have a big map rolled up, I look at it, you look at all the places on the earth, besides some tribes and some certain things that are unreached people groups, which a lot of people are going to, there's a lot of the world. People know Jesus Christ. The gospel has gotten around. It's gotten around all over the world. Mercy is going worldwide. And after this, Jesus ascends. The king returns to heaven. This is what he's doing. The mission begins. The birth of the church. And this is when we entered the birth of the church. 10 days later, after all that happened, I know we're shooting through it fast, but 10 days later, Pentecost, the festival Pentecost happens. And that was a Jewish harvest celebration held 50 days after Passover. So remember Passover, the Exodus, right? The celebration of God's judgment passing over them in mercy. 50 days later, let's do the Passover as a celebration. So it was when devout Jews, they gathered in Jerusalem. And it was on that day that the Holy Spirit was poured, that Jesus promised he would send, the helper, the comforter. The Holy Spirit was poured out and the church was born. Acts chapter 2, the global church was born. The Holy Spirit falls. Peter, Jesus' disciple and his disciples, he preaches, Christ is crucified and risen. Christ is crucified and risen. Peter boldly preached Christ crucified and risen, and the Holy Spirit convicted the hearts so that literally thousands of people repented and were saved. This is Acts chapter 2, the birth of what we know as the church today, the birth of the global church, capital C. There's local churches like our gathering, but we're connected to representative of all believers, the body. So that's a beautiful thing. So although right now, today in our moment, we are a local church here, the church gathered here in a building, we're not alone. We're a part of the church worldwide. So we can be really encouraged. We ride pretty deep. We have a full group. We have a whole backing of people that we're a family with. Family here, but family worldwide. Thousands responded to this, and thousands are responding today. And here's what the early church looked like, which is beautiful. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. As they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. This is what they did in Acts 2:42. Acts 2:42 is a is very much the local church and actually a really good model of what the local church kind of looks like or how it originally looked like. And praise God is how it looks like today for us, right? Acts 2:42, it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, eating together, and in prayers." Pretty cool. They ate together, they prayed together, they gathered together, and they worshiped together, and they sat under the teaching and the doctrine of Christ, and it's pretty amazing. They were rooted in doctrine and teaching. They were united in fellowship, and everything was centered on Christ. That's what the church should look like today. If it doesn't look like that in certain local bodies, there's some question marks. Everything's centered on Christ. And the prophets longed to see this day. They prophesied about it. The servant came. The Holy Spirit empowered the church today. Here we are now proclaims. And we live in between that mercy offered and that judgment coming. Mercy and judgment always, right? The cross, the mercy and judgment was fulfilled. We just trust in Christ, believe and trust in him, and he'll give us eternal life. Just faith in him and faith in Christ. Believe who he is. Remember last week I talked about my dad saving my life, how he pulled me out of I was drowning in the deep end of a pool, and I was a little kid, and my dad jumped in and he saved me, right? I wasn't drowning a little. It wasn't like, oh, I was a little bit drowning. I was fully drowning, right? I didn't need advice. I didn't need moments. If he went under there with a snorkel and he's like, yeah, so you know how you're not breathing and you can't swim? Just kick your foot a little bit. And he didn't give me advice. He saved my life. He didn't give me any suggestions. I needed to be rescued. I didn't need to get a good suggestion. I needed to be saved. Praise God, I got saved. That's the gospel. Jesus didn't come and say, here's the tablets. Look, you just try hard, be good. He came and said, I am here. Like, I will save you. I'm pulling you out of the fire. He didn't come and say, yeah, you know, what you're doing, you should probably work on. No, he came and he saved us. Praise God for that. Jesus didn't, this is going to be sound shock. Jesus didn't come to improve us. He came to save us. So what's our response when he saves us? Faith. Our response is gratitude, obedience. And Christ, who fulfilled all the laws and the prophets, has told us that he will return for his church globally. So that includes us in here in this room, right? We know our God never breaks promises. So I'm going to close with this. Christ, he's fulfilled all these prophecies, but there's still some prophecies he's yet to fulfill. We get to see what that looks like. We get to see really what that looks like. And what a great opportunity for being together as a church, right? So when I was in like Bible school and seminary, I would read a lot of books and stuff and like Christian authors and, you know, pastors from like earlier centuries. You know, they made you read like 45 books. It's so much, you know, so many gnarly. There's a couple books out of the 20 million books that they tried to make me read that I really liked. One pastor, this author I really learned from, his name is J.C. Ryle. And J.C. Ryle, he was a 19th century Anglican bishop, evangelical preacher, right? He was a pretty like prolific, active writer. He was best known for clear, practical works of holiness. He talked about Christian living, authority of scripture, all that stuff. And he's quoted saying this regarding the church, all of us as a whole. And I really like this. He's quoted saying this: "The true Christian regards all Christ's friends as his friends. Members of the same body, children of the same family, soldiers in the same army, travelers to the same home. When he meets them, he feels as if he has long known them. He is more at home with them in a few minutes than he is with many worldly people after acquaintance of several years. And what is the secret of all of this? It is simply affection to the same Savior, love to the same Lord." This is what brings us together. Christ, our love for him, our care that he saved us. And it brings us together as one body. Amazing, right? But the story's not finished. Jesus came once in humility, as we know the story in the Gospels, and Jesus will come again in glory. Revelation chapter 19, starting in verse 11, says this regarding who Jesus is now currently and how we'll see him next when he returns. This is Jesus in this current state. Revelation 19, 11 says, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he, Christ, who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges, he makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the furnaces and wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. So the first time he proclaimed mercy, amen. The next time he comes in righteousness to judge, judgment and mercy belong to him, and he's coming for us, praise God, in his love and his grace and his mercy. He's coming for his church, us. And all evil that we see and all evil that we know is real will be wiped out. And we're going to reign with him and be with him forever. This is the promise of Scripture. If we have any question marks about if that's true, just look at everything else in Scripture that he's fulfilled. And we should erase any question marks that we have that Christ has promised that he will come back for his church and he'll wipe out all evil. And he's going to come out and he's going to come for us, for our faith and trust in him. And we'll be with him forever. So from creation to Christ, from the cross and on, creation showed his power. The covenant showed his promise. Deliverance, you know, in Exodus and all that showed his salvation. All the kings showed that we need a greater king, Jesus. The prophets we got to look at, we fast-forwarded through, and we the suffering servant that's going to come, the Messiah. We saw in Luke that he showed fulfillment. I love the book of Acts that showed the expansion of the church. Here we are today. Revelation, from Genesis to Revelation, Revelation shows the completion that's going to happen. The Bible is one unified story, Genesis to Revelation. At the center of it, it's always been Christ, Jesus Christ. So the question's not, you know, does God have a plan? What's his plan? He has. The question is, will we respond to him before the king returns? This is the question we ask. So let's pray. We'll pray and close, and then I'll just have a few questions we'll think about. So, Father, thank you, Lord. God, thank you for just showing us your scripture, who you are. How wild is it that you even opened the Bible and taught about yourself, and now we get to sit as a church and read about you in the scriptures. And, Lord, we know you're the creator of all things. You created everything. God, we know that your word is fully sufficient for us to know anything in life. It's all here in your Bible, Lord. Pray for your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts, continue to lead us and guide us as we all grow and learn more about you, Lord. And we know this is a lifelong thing. The Bible is not just a book that we learned and read at once. This is a living word that we're walking with you, God. So continue to be with everyone here, their friends and family. Comfort us, strengthen us during these questionable times in the world and the culture. Give us clarity and strength, knowing and remind us of the things of who you are, Lord. That your promises are real and you will be returning for your church. And we thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.